Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Advent greetings to you, dear Christians. We commence our season of preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the rest of the world draws you to jump directly into Christmas of the commercial type and hype, we say Christmas is not yet. Instead, we prepare in the beautiful season, the beautiful penitential season of Advent. We speak of how to prepare for the King so that when He comes, we're not choking on the stuff of the world, but instead have a faith that is prepared and properly waiting and ready to greet the Lord. When Jesus approaches, God approaches. What is that like? It is utterly momentous. It is full of power. Imagine what it's like when certain mere mortals approach. What is it like when a president, for example, comes to town? Roads close, traffic is redirected, whole cities are impacted. What if someone famous comes walking towards a crowd? People converge. They want to see. They might try to get an autograph. My family was in Manhattan to sightsee when we had gone out for my eldest son's graduation from college in New Haven. We woke up that morning to Good Morning America staged in Times Square, only this time Times Square was about 30 floors below us. My teenage daughter at the time, Danielle, got pretty excited for an Olympic skater who was down there. She couldn't get dressed fast enough to run down to see the heartthrob. In the Army, all of the chaplain candidates were gathered in an auditorium. When the Major General came walking down, we all stood up and we collectively saluted him. He couldn't just walk by. His presence demanded a response. In karate, when your sensei walks in, you bow down to show respect. In a movie called Evan Almighty, the actor temporarily gets the power of God. He's in a car, he decides to conduct a modern-day parting of the Red Sea. But this time he parts all the traffic. All the cars move out of the way to clear his path so that he can zoom down the street in his fancy ride. The scene is a silly one in this comedy, but what is not lost is that when you're in the presence of someone special, the whole environment is impacted. It's inevitable. I inject this concept into my premarital and my marital counseling. The one to whom you are joined to in marriage should receive the highest honor of any person in your life. That person has top ranking. They complete you. They are your complement from God. No one under God is more important. So act like it. The sinful flesh, of course, fights against this high calling, but your spouse is a gift from heaven. So we make way when they walk into the room. We become attentive. We refuse to take them for granted. We strive to show how precious they are to us. We should train ourselves to greet each other with hugs and kisses every day and with I love yous. Compared to anyone else who might walk by you, a celebrity, a sports star, a politician, a decorated military hero, they pale in comparison to your spouse when they walk into the room. The couple that honors one another will properly care for their marriage. Again, the point is that when someone special walks by, something happens. You cannot be silent. You shouldn't be. Or in some cases, you should be. You might be so silent that you bow down and hit your knees to the ground. This is instinctive and understandable, by the way, when a person finds themselves in the presence of one of the holy angels. Though when this happens, when it happened to the Apostle John, as recorded in the book of Revelation, the angel was quick in his response, "You must not do that. I too am a fellow servant with you and the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." But again, if you find yourself in the presence of someone very special, something's got to give. Something must happen. Again, it's inevitable. And no one impacts us so much as when God comes. When our Creator and our Savior comes, we can't do nothing. Something must happen. Something happens now when He comes to you. Something will happen when He comes again in glory. We have a snapshot of this very thing that happened once upon a time, about 1400 years before Jesus. Here's what's recorded in Exodus chapter 33. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." The day is coming, my brothers and sisters in Christ, when all people will inevitably be impacted when the Lord of glory comes again. We have recorded in Philippians chapter 2, "Therefore God has highly exalted him." In fact, on page 13 on the top, let's read this one together, top of page 13. Think about the impact, right? Let's read it together. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We shall be in his presence, and we shall bow, we shall confess." There's no negotiation here. This must happen. This will happen. In our gospel at Luke chapter 19, the Pharisees and the crowd who saw Jesus coming, however, they were offended by those who were crying out to Jesus, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." As a result, they demanded that Jesus would instruct them to stop. To this, Jesus our Lord replied, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." One expositor says, "If men should be silent, a stupendous miracle would have to take place, and the very stones about them would have to testify." And yet, this is what the Pharisees wanted. That is, they wanted the people to be silent. They wanted to be silent, and in their own way, they were silent. This is a terrible inconsistency. It is against the order of things. It's evil. It's wicked. It depicts the sinful heart. God comes to us constantly through His Word and His Spirit. He is always coming to all through the ministry of the church. And there's a reason when I preach, I point this way. You know what I'm pointing to? I'm pointing to the Holy Sacrament, in which we confess the true body and true blood of Jesus coming to us. There must be an impact. There must be a response. And when He comes, His desire is to always create faith by the Holy Spirit working through the Word and the sacraments, and an inevitable response. But when these are resisted, when these are rejected, it is beyond sad. And yet, that's what the flesh does. No big deal. Word and sacrament, Jesus is here. Who cares? We confess in our small catechism that when the Lord teaches us to pray, "Thy kingdom come," that this means that the kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that it may come to us also. The catechism goes on to ask, how does God's kingdom come? Answer, God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe in His holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. That is, when He comes already through His word, His presence is definitely impacting us. We pray that His kingdom comes to us and fills us. We pray for the Holy Spirit, that by grace we have a living faith and lead godly lives. Talk about an impact. Talk about responding to the Lord who comes even now. But the nightmarish reality that is as nothing to the world today is that one would have no reaction to the Lord's coming, that His presence would have no effect, that people would ignore Him and consider Him as irrelevant and insignificant. And what is worse, would actually tell others to stop worshiping Him, to live in such a way that the Lord's presence has no impact. It's horrifying. It is the height of irony that one would stare and be transfixed towards a celebrity who's going to turn to dust one day, but completely be unaffected by the one who's the eternal God who will judge all men. This is why we must properly view these words of Christ. They are, in fact, words of judgment. They're intended to wake us up so that we are not caught up sleeping in our sin when He comes again in glory. Lenski explained, Jesus speaks prophetically of a time when these, in the crowd mixed with true disciples, shall indeed cease their acclaim, and when the lifeless stone shall indeed yell with piercing shrieks, when not one of them is left upon another in Jerusalem itself. That yelling will be the voice of judgment for rejecting the Messiah King. By wanting the disciples to be silent, these Pharisees were asking that this yelling of the stones begin now. That's an intriguing interpretation by Lenski. But still, this commentary struggles with the question about the crowd. The fact is that they represent the range of people which persists to this day. The text in our gospel says the whole multitude of His disciples, there were genuine believers. Even if some of them were shouting for the wrong reasons, if their shouting was for a miracle worker Jesus, instead of the humble Jesus who came to give His life as a ransom for many. Others were surely just observers, and yet others were those who were definitely there and definitely against Him, like the Pharisees. The reactions were abounding, and there were many, they were varied, and they still are, Christians. Some will cry out with joy and thanksgiving during this Advent season. Some will call out for mercy during this Advent season, calling out in faith. But during this Advent season in the world, others cry out to silence the gospel, to reject the Savior, to make others compliant to their idea of political correctness, which term now is no longer politically correct, since all views are to be honored and none of them put down, including political correctness. Except for the Christian faith, that is. There's actually a university in America that is penalizing students for using the term. At least one. This is the one view, however, Christianity, which will continue to be outwardly attacked. And this is everywhere approved in the world. Again, Jesus keeps raising a response, hotness, coldness, even while some imagine that lukewarmness is a safe zone. It's not. But in Jesus' words of warning about the stones also strikes another imagery. And I prefer this one and I recommend it to you. From John the Baptist, we learn that stones are a metaphor for Gentiles. The Pharisees were among his own people rejecting him. But in time, God would raise up Gentiles to gladly accept the mission of announcing his presence. One way or another, proper worshipers of the Christ would come. The Word and the Spirit always create true faith. God always retains a remnant of true believers. So what about us? Who do you say Jesus is? How do you respond to his presence? In the book of Acts, when St. Paul proclaimed, there were three reactions. Some scoffed and rejected the gospel. Others scratched their heads or their chins and said, I'll hear more about this later. But others believed and followed. What about us? We must surely recognize this one who comes and must surely have the right response. This one who comes is the Blessed One. He is the Lord. This one who comes brings peace. He comes through his life blood to establish peace between us and God. He covers our sins so that we can stand before God. So that we would know true joy because we're not condemned. And since life is not something that ends for you, but rather something that flows and abounds forever. Real life, true life is yours. We therefore are very much impacted by his coming. We're full of joy. We're full of hope. We're full of the knowledge that we're right with God through this one who comes. And our response is inevitable. We must cry out. We too say, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest. We are the stones who outcry the Pharisees. We are the poor sinners and beggars delivered from the shackles of sin and death. We must respond. We must react. We can't just sit back and do nothing. Jesus is coming. The life of the world has entered our lives. We are now the people of God, full of his light, full of his love and mercy. He comes again, Christian, in the Holy Sacrament. We must therefore cry out again. We cry out, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. We see him come, and then we cry out as he passes by. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. We keep crying out. We can't help it. And all of this crying is going to keep you awake. It will keep you watching. That's the point. So that when he comes again in glory, you will be ready. You will be ready to greet him as one of the stones raised from death to life. Cry out. Never stop crying out. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. He has saved me. He is saving me. And he will save me. He is Jesus. I am one of his stones. And nothing will keep me from crying out to him. For by grace, I now cry out. This is what you do, Christian. This is what you are. A saved one who cries out to Jesus. May it ever be, especially this Advent season. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand to confess our faith.